Amen, amen, amen. Well, if you don't know, that was some highlights from our Royal Family Kids Camp back in July or into June. And it's something that is a priority of this church. It's an outreach. You're going to hear more about it. It's an outreach to children who are in foster homes. And it's just one of the ways that we can come alongside of some little children who Jesus said, bless the little children, let them come unto me. Amen. Jesus said in his word of God, if anyone causes one of these little children to stumble, it would be better that a millstone be wrapped around his neck and him tossed him to the sea. It's one way that we can come alongside of some kids in great need and show them the power of God's love. Amen. So we invest in it here at Liberty Church. And this morning, we have a very special presentation, and I want to invite Lori Feniff to come on up to the platform this morning. Lori is an ambassador for the Northeast region. Lori, along with our Pastor Mary, were catalysts in starting this ministry here at Liberty Church so many years ago. You'll hear how many years in just a few moments. Lori was also, for many years, a vital part of Liberty Church. Her son's a pastor in the area today, and of course, moms will be moms, amen? But we love Lori. She's a good friend. We also got to work together for a number of years, so that was really cool. I want to invite Dan and Carrie Pomfret to go ahead and come on up. Dan and Carrie are directors for the Royal Family Ministry here at our church, and they have done an excellent job. They took it over when Lori stepped down, and we are just extremely blessed to have both of you leading this team. I would like for Ron and Liz, I believe Ron had to step out. But Ron and Liz are the co-directors of this ministry team, and they're also leading up a new venture, which we're not going to talk a lot about today, but it's a mentorship program so that after camp is over, we can continue to move forward in interacting with these kids in relationship. Amen? Amen. We also have the founder of the ministry with us this morning, and that is Wayne Tesh. Can we just give him a hand clap this morning? Would you stand and wave at everyone, Wayne? Amen. Wayne, thank you for your heart for kids. Thank you for saying yes to God so many years ago. And it's a true privilege and honor to see how in saying yes, see, God speaks to us all. We all have to say yes. But in saying yes, many years later, we have this ministry that is strong nationally and now moving around the world. Thank you for saying yes. God bless you. And we have the honor also this morning of having the current director and president, and that's Paul Martin with us today. And Paul, would you come and join us on the platform? Can we give him a hand clap as he joins us? And there's a special presentation that we're going to receive today. Lori's going to lead that. Lori, tell us what's going on.
Hi, everybody. It's so great to be back here. It's always nice to walk through the doors and see such friendly faces. But I just wanted to give you a little backstory. Is Pastor Mary out here? Is she coming out? Oh. So about 20 years ago, me and Pastor Mary worked together at the Assemblies of God District headquarters. And I said a DVD came across her desk. I was corrected, and it was a VCR. I'm dating ourselves, Mary. Come on out here. And it came across Mary's desk, and she paused it and called me in her office and said, you need to see this. And it was a Royal Family Kids Camp. VHS, right, ma'am? And so we just both stood there and just cried and said, we want to be a part of this. Come over here, my friend. And so we looked up the local chapter camp, which was in Bethany Assembly of God, where Pastor Tim used to be, and we just volunteered. And so we went that very first year. And I have to tell you that I had it all figured out by Friday that we were going to do one through Liberty because I knew what great people Liberty was, and Pastor Mary was going to be the director, and I was going to be her helper, and I just knew that was the way it was going to be. Pastor Mary back then was the children's pastor, and so, of course, that would be the way, but God had other plans. Yes. But it's just such an honor. So 15 years ago, we launched. So 15 years, thank you, Liberty Church, for investing in young and broken lives. In those 15 years, there's been amazing stories. I'm sure you've heard them, and you'll continue to hear them, because 5 years ago when I handed it off to Dan, he was so gracious to say yes, again, saying yes. And Kerry came alongside of him, and they've been a great team, and they're doing great work there. And I'm just really proud of what they're doing, and moving forward. They're doing some awesome things as well. But for you, Liberty Church, we have this certificate, and it says, Liberty Church, for 15 years of ministry to children of abused, abandoned, and neglected through the Royal Family Kids, you have modeled the mandate of James 1:27 to care for the orphans in their distress. Your constant sacrificial service has brought comfort to the brokenhearted. So thank you, thank you, and thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Mary. Thank you, Lori. Carrie, thank you. And Liz, thank you.
Amen. Well, you guys may have a seat, and thank you so much. This is Paul Martin. He is the president and CEO of Royal Family Kids today, current, and he just began this year. I'm going to let him in a second tell you more about himself, but I don't share the pulpit with too many outsiders. If I'm traveling or away for any reason, usually Pastor Tim, Pastor Rick, Pastor Mary, one of our pastoral team usually fills that slot for me. But this is important. And when we had the opportunity to hear from the CEO of this wonderful outreach ministry that we're a part of, I had to say yes, amen. And he's going to bring a powerful word of reminding us of our opportunity and the responsibility that we have as people to come alongside of these kids who are in just some situations that they never asked for, but they're in. And there's even greater opportunities for us, I believe, in the future and how we can even reach siblings and parents and all of that kind of stuff. But would you do me a favor today? I'm going to pray a blessing over this time of going into God's word. Would you open your heart with me this morning? And would you just allow the voice of God to speak directly to your heart today? Will you do that with me today? Father, thank you for our church family, and thank you that we get to be a part of Royal Family Kids. Father, this morning, I pray that you would empower us, challenge us, and remind us, Lord God, of the obligation and responsibility and opportunity that we have to make such a difference in these young lives. God, we pray a blessing over your word today as our brother Paul brings it to our hearts, God. Bless him, bless our time together, in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Brother Paul.
Amen. Well, thank you so much. It's an honor to be here and to meet some of you, to learn of your 15 years of devotion and dedication to the ones that Jesus called the least of these, I believe, in Matthew 25. When you're a child and you're suffering from, in every case, neglect, in many cases, insidious forms of abuse. We can tell you stories that would make you all weep that we hear every single year. And in every case, by definition, a child in foster care has been abandoned either deliberately or indeliberately by the parents having to be placed in jail. And that, how many of you have never heard of Royal Family Kids? You don't know hardly anything at all? Can I see your hands if you haven't? Okay, most of you have. Okay, but that's what we do. For about 30 years almost now, we have worked with the government, believe it or not. The church and the state are working together, even though that doesn't happen very often. This guy down here, Wayne, had a vision in 1985, actually before that, and went to the local government and said, we want to care for these children, many of whom are living in situations that are difficult to describe. And for 30 years, we've been working with these children, providing interventions, really. I mean, we call it a camp, and it is a camp, but it's also an intervention for children of trauma. And I'll tell you a little bit more about RFK in a little bit, and I'm going to tell you just a tiny bit about me, because you don't know who I am. So I'm an Orange County native, Southern California, where we only have one season. I'm not complaining, but I am, because I started to see some trees out there that were yellow and orange, and I know we're not even there yet. I love this part of the country. People ask me now in my new role, well, what did you do before Royal Family Kids? And it's not an easy thing to say, because I've done a lot of fun and different things in my career. But essentially, I worked in sales in my 20s. I had the honor to work in the Christian music publishing business for a ministry in my 30s, and then God called me to work with young people. And so I planted a church and ran a ministry for young people, actually a global organization, but I ran the U.S. division of that. I've been able to serve for some nonprofit organizations, some Christian ones, and some you've heard of, like the March of Dimes, that works on helping mothers and babies, newborns. And most recently, I was running for United States Congress in California. When I was speaking at a church during my campaign to a men's group, I was approached by a man who is on the board of Royal Family Kids, the national office, and he asked me if I would consider, should I not prevail in the election, which I didn't, which is why I'm here, if I would consider a role with them. They were looking for a leader, a CEO at the time, and I was humbled that he asked me, but I mean, I was literally humbled because I thought it was just one camp up in the local mountains, and so I thought, no, I'm not going to go move up to the mountains and run one camp, but I went to the website and realized that Royal Family Kids was, in fact, in 43 states in 7 countries. And at that point, it piqued my interest a bit. So that's a little bit about me. So last week, we have a staff meeting in Orange County where our office is every Tuesday. And Jeff is one of our VPs, and I asked him to lead the discussion. And he had this fantastic exercise that he took the staff through. So how many of you have a favorite Bible verse or a couple of favorite Bible verses, right? We all do. And he asked us to share our favorite Bible verse or favorite Bible verses. But what was fascinating, he said, but don't only share your favorite Bible verse, I want to know the story behind why it's your favorite Bible verse. Are we tracking? Because so many of our favorite Bible verses, if you will, have a story attached to them. They walked us through a dark time. They inspired us to make a decision. They caused us to hang on when we didn't think that we could. And so quickly, I shared mine, and I'm going to quickly share a couple of them with you. There was a time in my early 20s where I was just utterly, I had no direction at all whatsoever. I was lost. I have a father who did very well in real estate, and I thought that I was going to outdo my dad in making money, and I was in this world of just craving wealth. And somehow, I don't remember exactly how, but Proverbs 2 stuck out in my story. And for some reason, you know how sometimes the Bible just comes alive? For some reason, at a certain time, the Word of God comes alive. And Proverbs 2 came alive. And it basically says, my son, my daughter, if you will receive my words and store up my commandments within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding. And then here's the part that really got me. If you seek it as you seek for silver and search for it as you search for hidden treasure, at the time that's all I was doing is searching for wealth 60 hours a week, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And that was one of my favorites because it changed the direction of my life from seeking money and only money to trying to apply myself to learning and wisdom. Another one, which surprises some people, is John 3:17. We all know John 3:16. John 3:17, I think, especially in this world that we live in, unfortunately, too often, as Christians, we're known for what we're against, especially when it comes to what non-believers do, right? We're pretty good at telling people what we're against. We're probably not as good as modeling what we're for. And one of the reasons that Royal Family is so attractive to me is because it is about doing something that even the world thinks, wow, you're doing that. And that really sticks out to me. I want to be someone who, and I know you do too as a believer, that lets the light of the church, the things we do to help transform our communities, shine before the world. And so Jesus didn't send, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came that the world might know him and be saved through him. And the final one is, and people are surprised, they were surprised by this, but in Matthew 27, verse 46, Jesus quotes the cry of David soon before he was crucified. It's a paradoxical verse. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I went through an excruciating, about an 8 or 9 year trial in my family where I was hit with something that I never, ever, ever expected would happen to me. It was a mental illness. It ripped apart my family in so many ways. And there were many times where I was on my knees and having a faith, but finding refuge in the fact that even if Jesus, in a moment of despair, he didn't say, "My God, I don't believe you're my God anymore." He still held his faith, but he said, "This really sucks." And it's okay for us, and many of you know what I'm talking about, in those times to be honest with God. And that really gave me permission to just say, "This is really hard. It feels like you have forsaken me." And so those were three of my verses. But as I thought about today, I thought this random passage at the end of Galatians popped into my head. And it's one that I don't memorize many Bible verses. I mean, the Proverbs thing, I had to reread that to impress you all. I had forgotten most of it. And so I'm not really good at memorizing Bible verses, but I memorized this thing. I don't know why. I don't remember why. And it stuck in my head, and that's what we're going to talk about today. It's in Galatians chapter 6, if you have a Bible, and we're going to show it up there, I think, when I finally get to the verse. But basically, here's the deal. Paul is writing a letter, right? He's writing a letter to a church. And when Paul was writing these letters, these were what scholars call open letters. It wasn't like one letter to one person. These were open letters meant to be read aloud because Paul couldn't get to all the different places that he wanted to go. And he, in chapter 1, he says, "To the churches of Galatia." These are mostly house churches. And each of these churches that Paul was writing letters to, Corinth, the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, this one here in Galatia, these churches were dealing with their own stuff, their different issues. You've been in different churches, you've been in different denominations. Sometimes, you know, we falter. Well, this church was faltering pretty massively. So Paul writes this letter to them, basically saying, get your act together, you are really messing up. So how were they messing up? The way that they were messing up is they were, you remember Jesus and the Pharisees? Remember how just angry, livid, frustrated he would get with them? At one point he says, "You guys are all consumed with cleaning the outside of the cup when the inside is dirty." Those guys were all about facade. They were all about spiritual status symbols. They were all about reputation. John Wooden, I am a Bruin, by the way, but not because of that, but John Wooden was a very wise man and a very successful coach of the UCLA Bruins, and he had this quote, one of my favorite quotes, and he said, "Be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is who you truly are. Your reputation is merely what other people think you are," right? And you think of Jesus, not a great reputation, perfect character. And these guys had it opposite. Their character was stinky. Their reputation was godly. Because back then, when one came to Christ, if they were a Jew, it's not like today, where you're Jewish or you're Christian. Back then, you remained a Jew. And then you subscribed to this new Messiah. And there was this confusion going on as to how Jewish, what do you do with the Old Testament? What do you do with all these laws? And these people in Galatia were basically just making the law the main thing. And Paul's basically saying, guys, it's not about that anymore. Jesus made it clear it's not about these outward signs. You know, they'd be walking around fasting, you know, like, "Oh, I'm fasting today. Oh, I'm just feeling miserable." It was all about facade. They would pray on the corners. You know, they were all about trying to impress. The Greek philosopher Plato, very interesting, said we basically, all of us, have two main appetites, human beings. One is for physical pleasure. Anyone relate? Food, stuff like that, right? We love physical pleasure. Resting, you know, sleep, vegging out on the TV. It's all physical pleasure. And the other one, interesting though, he said it's our other strongest appetite is for reputation. He called it honors. Don't we love being recognized? Don't we love, I mean, think about status symbols today, whether it be a car, whether it be a purse. And I'm not bagging on any of that, no pun intended. You know, we like stuff, that's okay. But these people were addicted to this kind of spiritual facade. And so Paul goes after him, like chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. And he's basically saying, you guys have it completely upside down. And in chapter 5, he sums it up. And he says, I mean, Paul doesn't mess around. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Circumcision, we all know what that is. And he's basically, you know, that was a big deal. They did it on the eighth day. There were big festivities, all this kind of stuff. And he was saying, that don't matter no more. This isn't about that thing where you could let all your friends and all your family and everyone know that you got it right. Uh-uh, it doesn't matter anymore. Now, I have to tell a story that's completely unrelated, but I just have to tell it. Wayne's shaking his head. So I lived in London with my family in the late 90s, and my son Edison, son of Ed, my middle name's Edward, was, my wife got pregnant, and he was born. He was born on an amazing day, as an aside. He was born on June 21st, which wasn't only the first day of summer, summer solstice, but it was also happened to be Father's Day that year, and it was a Sunday. So he was born on a very special day. And we were living in the UK, in London, and after the birth and everything was, you know, cleaned up, we asked about, you know, circumcision, right? Because that's what we do in the US. And I remember the nurse saying, like, pardon me, what? Circumcision? Well, I don't know if you know this, but that's not a thing that they do in Europe. Circumcision's like an American thing, or it's a thing if you're a Muslim or a Jew, but in Europe, only like 10% of the people circumcise their kids. I know this is kind of a weird subject, but I just have to tell you the story. And so they basically say, no, we don't do that here. And so we're like, wait, well, that's going to be interesting later in his life, when he can, all that kind of stuff. So they said, well, here's a business card or something. I don't remember the story. And so a couple days later, they said, the circumcision man will come to your house. Not kidding. So there's a knock on the door a couple days later, and this man opens the door, and I'm not kidding, he looks exactly like Saddam Hussein. Like, and not only that, he didn't hardly speak any English. He spoke Arabic, whatever they speak. And like, my heart's beating, I'm thinking, and he's got this suitcase. He's like, oh, hello, I'm coming in. Like he was gonna fix the drain. Okay, I'm getting weird with my metaphors here, but anyway. And my wife were like, this is not going to happen. This man is, and he whips this thing open. It's like full of knives, and it's like a pocket knife collection. And we're just stressed out. And so we talked to him for a while. He wasn't going to touch my son. But he basically said, you know, there was a huge Muslim population in London, and he had been doing this for 30 years, like all day long. This is what he did. And so we went ahead with it, and Edison's fine. It's just so unrelated to the message, but okay. So Paul in chapter 5, there's this movement, okay? There's this part where Paul is saying, your works don't matter. Your little emblems of religiosity that you're using to gain points and status don't matter. That doesn't matter anymore. And then he transitions into Galatians 5 that we all know. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. So he transitions from actions which do nothing for nobody except ego to actions that do everything for our soul. Long-suffering, patience, kindness, joy, right? The fruit of the Spirit. He pivots them away from stuff that doesn't matter to things that deeply matter. And he talks about the works of the flesh, envy, selfish ambition, greed, immorality. And he kind of places in them the core, a massive core of what it means to be a Christian today. And he pivots them. But we're getting near the end here. What's fascinating is that for many years, the theologians have wrestled with, you know, the Catholics came up this term, sins of commission versus sins of omission. We all know what the sins of commission are, right? Stealing, lying, murder, blah, blah, blah. But also, Jesus had a lot to say about doing things to help others. I'm an Anglican, and in the Anglican Communion, every Sunday before Communion, there's a prayer that you pray in church. And it says, "Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name." And so, sins of commission, sins of omission. And I'm going to read the passage now. It's verse 9. And remember, again, Paul had just gone into this whole thing about personal holiness, the fruit of the Spirit, what we do in terms of not committing sins of commission, our heart, what some people would call soul care, doing good stuff for ourselves, and obedience. But check this out. He says in verse 9, after talking about holiness, talking about obedience, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good." Is it weary sometimes walking the straight and narrow? Is it weary sometimes pursuing a life of holiness? It is for me. He says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So he's encouraging us to walk with God, to pursue holiness, to pursue godliness. But check this out. If we do not give up, so then, and he's connecting these things together, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we go from stuff that doesn't matter to stuff that radically matters, but then he transitions in that to just say yes to opportunities to serve others in need. He connects sins of commission, if you will, to sins of omission. One of our favorite passages is in James, right? Where true religion is to visit orphans and widows in distress and keeping yourself from being polluted by the world. And there have been movements throughout history because we get it wrong a lot. It's hard to do both ands in life. So there's this thing called the holiness movement. You've maybe heard of it. It's been around for decades. And the idea there is, and I'm not criticizing anything, I'm just saying the focus in the holiness movement is to achieve spiritual perfection in terms of leading a sinless life, pretty much. Different viewpoints, but generally the idea is personal holiness. But there's also been a missional or social justice strand in the church. And these things typically don't go together. And Paul's basically saying they are one in the same. In Amos 5, the prophet says, "Away with the noise of your songs. I despise your religious gatherings." And later he says, "But let justice roll on like a river. Worship and justice. Holiness and justice." So, as we have opportunity. Now, many of you have heard a lot of sermons online now. Here's my viewpoint. Not every one of you is called to be someone like Wayne Tesh. I'll talk about him in a minute. or a Mother Teresa or a Saint Francis. I don't believe that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the heroes of the faith. I mean, Jesus didn't call the 5,000 to come follow him. He called 12, right? So each of you have your own opportunities in your lives. It could be just being kind to a checker just because you're so busy, but we all have opportunities. And God calls all of us in very different ways. We have 260-some RFK directors in this country, in the world. There's one right here. And some these people have to say yes to a pretty massive calling. I mean, it's a lot of work. But in what I'm saying right now, don't hear me saying you need to take a vow of poverty, you're not doing enough. He's just saying as we have opportunity, do good. My son, Edison, who I referred to earlier, has grown up now. He's 21. And he tells me this story that warms my heart and I think has a little bit of sovereignty to it. He was, when he was a freshman or something in high school, I got him and his brother these skateboards. And they used to skate a lot and he loved it. And then, you know, he started going to college and he moved out. And he lived in an urban area, where it was very difficult for him to park at night. So he'd have to park sometimes 4 blocks, 5 blocks from the house. And he said, oh, Dad, guess what? Remember that skateboard that, you know, you got me a long time ago? Like, I use it every single day because, you know, I have to park and I use it to skateboard back and forth. I'm like, oh, that's cool, Edison. Oh, that's great, whatever. And he's like, yeah, I really love it. Like, it's sentimental to me because he got it for me when I was a freshman. And I said, that's great. Well, about, I don't know, a couple months later, he's bummed. He called and he said, I'm so bummed, Dad. I lost my skateboard. I said, how'd you lose your skateboard? He said, well, I don't know. I guess I didn't put it in the car and I drove off. Now, any of you that have, like, 20-year-olds know that, or teenage boys know this is, like, what happens. And I'm like, all right, whatever. And then a month or so later, he calls, like, Dad, you will not believe what happened. I said, what happened? He said, well, I had a DMV appointment. And it was like 5 miles from his house. And it was, the DMV parking lot was packed, and so I had to drive around neighborhoods, and there was no parking. And then I found a little parking spot, and I went to go in, and this lady was just mad. And she was kind of sweeping, and she started yelling at me, saying, you can't park there, that's my parking spot. And he said, no, it's not, it's just curb parking, ma'am. And she said, no, this is mine, you can't park here. And he, like, was going to be late. And so he said, ma'am, I'm really sorry. And he parked there. And went into his DMV appointment. You know how those things are, they take a while. And he comes back, and this is as a dad, this is kind of payday. He feels convicted, if you will. Like, he feels... So he decides he's going to go knock on her door and say, ma'am, I'm really sorry, but I'm going to be pulling out. Take your spot. And so he opens the gate. He said there's a little gate, and he walks up the sidewalk, and there's a wooden porch, he says, and he goes to knock, and he just looks to his right, and his skateboard is laying there. Now, this is like 5 miles away from where he lived. And, you know, sometimes when we step out, funny things happen. And his report to me was in concert with what we're talking about. As you have opportunity, you know what? I'm just going to go tell this lady she can have the spot back. I'm just going to go try to do good. Now, it didn't end quite the way I wanted because he told me he was just afraid. He knew it was his because it had writing that he knew it was his. He told me he just didn't want to risk her saying it was hers, and he just grabbed it and ran off. So there you go. Anyway, maybe in 10 years he'll decide to go speak to her or something. But I want to close by talking about saying yes. Just a couple more minutes quickly. I'm a little bit over here. But Royal Family Kids works in 43 states. We draw children from nearly 500 counties across the country. Next year we'll be in 11 or 12 countries. I'll be in Poland next week visiting our chapter there, and the issue in Eastern Europe with orphans is heinous. It's really sad. Royal Family happened because this guy had a vision, Wayne, and he decided to say yes. He decided to be obedient. Not everyone's called to have a ministry like Wayne's, but that's what he did. And in 30 years, we are working with, if children who are victims of neglect, abuse, and abandonment aren't the least of these. I'm not really sure what is. And when you come to our camps or our mentoring programs and you see these children, you know immediately what I'm talking about. They're living in trauma. And a lot of people are saying yes with RFK right now around the world. For example, in 2018, 15,335 volunteers across the country volunteered with our organization. Last year, those volunteers, and I'm speaking to many of them right now, volunteered over 2.6 million hours to caring for these children and preparing to care for them. Last year, 93 millennial college students changed their college majors to social work because they wanted to, in a full-time basis, invest in the lives of these victims of neglect, abuse, and abandonment. Last year alone, on average, our volunteers, our national organization says nothing about fostering and adoption. It's not what we do. Last year alone, 143 of the children in our programs were fostered or adopted by our volunteers. We don't say a word about it. It happens organically. And so I'm thrilled. I've been with RFK now for a year. God is doing great things, but if it wasn't for people saying yes, Lori, Mary, all of you who have volunteered here, there would be no RFK. I say to people many times, and Wayne and I talk about this, you know, when you see the kids at the camp, it's heartbreaking. And you see such transformation happening over the 5 days, and you are starting a mentoring program now. You see it throughout the year. But I'm as amazed with the volunteers. You talk about saying yes every opportunity. If it wasn't for you and this church and the heart and vision you have. We're not a nonprofit. We're not a parachurch ministry. We're a group of chapters, all of them connected to churches. Churches are putting this on. And every church has a mission vision. And in every community around the country, including this one, there are children who have been thrown to the curb by their guardians. And the state has had to step in and give them safety. So we are so grateful for everything that you've done. And I would just say to everyone here, thank you. And say yes as you have every opportunity. Thank you very much.
I decided to volunteer with Royal Family Kids. I actually was gonna do it a few years ago, and I was approached, and I think I got nervous, and I kind of chickened out.
My first year at camp, I was 18. I had a lot of obligations that year, but I made some time. I felt like it was what I was meant to do.
I wanted kids to have an opportunity to have just a fun time. All the activities that's planned for them and that they were gonna have, I just wanted to be a part of that, to see that excitement in them.
I decided to just make it work. So I took the time off of work, just jammed it into my schedule basically so I could make it work and give back to those kids.
I was a reluctant volunteer because my wife was volunteering and I fell in love with that and got stuck.
I think that these kids, they need to know that they're lovable. They need to know that people care.
You can see one kid go from a tiny little shell and just being so bundled up to an elegant flower by Friday and see how their true colors and how they really are.
I was very blessed. I mean, that's the one word that keeps coming to my mind, is just blessed to give back to those kids.
You get to be a part of the boys and the girls and just be a part of all their lives and the activities. You get to step in and hammer a nail with the kids or blow up a balloon or swim with them. You can do whatever you want.
Well, we see those results. We see how those kids was able to have somebody that really showed them they're important, care for them.
I think everybody should volunteer for Royal Family Kids as long as you have it in the heart to devote your time and your heart and everything that comes along with that to these kids.
It's quite an experience, and I believe it can and may change your life.
There's so many venues of volunteering. Anybody should do it. And once you do it once, you'll be hooked. You'll want to come back.
These kids need someone to volunteer for them because they maybe don't have a loving adult or a great role model in their life. They may not have that as with their foster parents. They may not have that at their group home especially. You know what I mean?
A good role model for them is important. Anybody can volunteer. As long as they're willing, give it a try.
I said yes.
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 Amen. Could we stand all over the auditorium here this morning as we get ready to bring our time together to a close for this weekend? You know, we have an opportunity before us, and for some of you, it may be to be a part of Royal Family Kids Camp at Liberty next year. Matter of fact, I truly believe that this morning there are a few hearts in this room who've never been engaged with us in that way, but God's spoken to your heart this morning, and you're going to be wrestling until you say yes to being a part of this camp next summer in 2020. And for the rest of us, I like what Brother Paul said. You know, we're not all called to do the same thing, but we're all called. We're all called to say yes to Jesus Christ. We've all been gifted with certain talents and skills and been placed in key positions in our lives by which God is wanting to use us for his glory and honor to love people. To love people. And to be willing to share our faith in a God who has radically changed our heart. We're all still in process, but who's radically interrupted our life at some point in time and put a real, genuine hope in our hearts that is helping us through every day and towards eternity. Amen? So all of us in this room, most of us in this room, we've said yes to Jesus. Now we need to say yes to his calling upon our lives, to be faithful to serve where he's calling us to and in what he's wanting us to do. And let me tell you, there's no greater feeling. These guys, these men and women up on that video saying they said yes, they've experienced the joy, the passion of what it feels like when we say yes. When we say yes to God, it doesn't mean the whole world changes. It doesn't mean that all of our circumstances go away. But what it does do is it brings life to our inner self. It brings life that helps give us strength to have victory over those things that come against us. Amen? So my encouragement to you, church family, this morning as your pastor is, as God leads you, say yes to God. Amen? Say yes to where he's leading you and what he's wanting. Trust him. Put your faith to the test. Put it to action. Step out of that boat and see what God will do through your life as you're faithful to say yes and follow him. I love you guys so much. We're praying for you each and every day. God's doing good things at Liberty Church and in the churches in the whole area. And I'm excited that we get to be a part of it together. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, we pray your blessing over our church family, everyone here. God, we pray that you would empower, strengthen, lead, guide, direct, bring wisdom. Lord God, help us in every way needed. Father, this morning I pray that we have been challenged, Lord God, to not just coast in our faith, but Lord, to step up, step out, say yes, and to watch what you do in that process. To God be the glory, we pray. I pray a blessing over everyone in the house today. Bless them in every way today, God. You know what they need. You know what they're at. Bless them in you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Before we close, if there's anyone here that you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you don't really know what we're talking about, or you have an idea, or maybe someone invited you today, but you want to know more, listen. I'm just telling you, Jesus Christ will radically interrupt and change your life in a very powerful, positive way. And if you want to know more about him today, I'll be out in the foyer or up front. Please come see me. I would love to spend a few moments with you to tell you about him. Now, let's let God continue to seal what he's spoken into our lives today, what he's deposited as we sing this song together. Love you guys, and we'll see you next week.